Romans 12 actually is easy to memorize. I've encouraged a lot of people over the decades now to memorize Romans 12. I was dating a young lady once. We were talking about getting married. It is not my wife. We did get married. And this a man that we both respected, again at Fair Point, we asked him, what do you suggest we can do to prepare for marriage? And he said, memorize Romans 12, but he didn't tell us why. Looked at it, and it doesn't say the word marriage one time, husband, wife, nothing. Nothing about marriage here. It's about relationships, though. And after we began to memorize it separately and together, I realized that, boy, this is really preparatory for marriage, really helpful for marriage. It's not about marriage. It's about relationships that start with God, verses 1 and 2. You and God as if nobody else is on the planet. Verse 3, how you look at yourself. Don't be looking at yourself more highly than you ought to think. Verse 4 down through 8, it's about your relationship with the church, with people in the church. That God has various parts and pieces, and they all come together to work together. Verses 9 and following includes anybody, everybody, in church, out of church, friends or enemies. Boy, that does work with marriage. Because sometimes we can look at that one we're married to as kind of sitting in an enemy posture. And they're not. But how you approach it, how you respond is crucial. So I'm not going to talk any more about marriage. Because verse 14 really shouldn't be about marriage. Persecution. Bless those that persecute you. Wait a minute. I'm sorry, in some cases it has been like that, but hopefully not for you. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. A verse that can be easily slipped right over. It reminds me of Jesus' words in Luke 23. On the cross, one of the statements he said was a prayer to his Father. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. I was also reminded of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. I think it's verse 60. They were pelting him with stones. He was almost dead. Because the next verse said he gave up his spirit. He said, looking up, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he addressed, Lord, remember that just a few verses before, what started the pelting of the stones was he said, he shouldn't have said this. This was a mistake. No, it was God's will. I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And they covered their ears, seething in anger, and picked up stones and began pelting him. Lord, did he still see him standing at the right hand of the Father? Do not hold this sin against them. Wow. I was reminded of scripture I read this morning in my personal reading, 1 Samuel 24. Saul was trying to kill David. David was on the run for his life. Saul had chased him with 3,000 men. David and his little pack of guys were hiding in the recesses of a cave. The scripture, using a euphemism, said Paul went in to relieve himself. It can mean that quite literally. Where's the nearest bathroom stop? It can mean that in the coolness of the cave, he needed just to take a little nap. We don't really know. David was in there and cut off the hem of his robe. Instead of sticking it in his neck. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. It also reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. please turn back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus really gave this admonition, yet even though Jesus gave it, it doesn't make it necessarily any easier. Reality, life can be tough. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew 5, and I'd like to begin at 43, where he's bringing in the Old Testament, and he is then bringing in the heart of God. Because many people at the time would have said, oh, I'm following that. I'm following that. And he brings in the heart of God and everybody's demolished. Everybody comes up short. 43, you have heard that it was said, the command, you know the command, you've heard it. You shall love your neighbor. Wait a minute, it says, and hate your enemy. The command doesn't say that. But in Deuteronomy 7, there are certain people groups you will never allow into Israel. And they have made that, construed that into hate your enemy. That's where that comes from. But I say to you, here's the heart of God, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be, and it may be understood to show yourselves to be, sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he, the Father, causes his S-U-N, his Son, to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God blesses both people. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than anybody else? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, but the words you are to be, I don't know much grammar, but I've learned some over the years. This is not an imperative, a command. This is a future indicative. What's that sound like?
You shall be perfect someday.
This is the direction you're headed. Wow. God's doing that work in us. Wow. Romans 12, 14. Bless those that persecute, bless and curse not, comes out from doing what Romans 12, 2 says to do. Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, this present age. That's what that word means. Don't be shoved into the cookie cutter of this present age, of whatever your present age is. If things are going on that are not of God, don't be shoved and jammed into that mold. But be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I need that in order to bless those that would persecute. Yeah. We're told to go through the process, the exercise of letting the Lord renew our mind so we can see things from his vantage point of truth and godliness. Our Father wants to correct our perspective. And by the way, we all come with a twisted perspective. The way we look at things comes through life's experiences that have formed a sort of grid that everything filters through. All of us, stuff goes in and comes out sideways. We need the transformation so God can lead us in his truth and his godliness. For us, Romans 12, 14 might not seem as extreme as David and Saul or Jesus on the cross or Stephen being stoned to death. Though for many in church history, it has been that extreme. In this lineup of statements, and I've been teaching this the last couple of weeks. Last week we looked at Passover because of the date that it was on the calendar. This lineup of scriptures, of statements, vignettes of a child of God, it could easily apply to everyday life concerning those who just have it out for you. You know that statement? Those who have it out for you, not just you're being killed for Christ's namesake, but those in your family or your neighbors or community or the other political party, whatever that might be, just have it out for you. You're one of those. This statement seems to begin a series of descriptions of any one of us in our day-to-day relationships with people around us, whether fellow Christians or not. They may posture themselves as a friend or as an enemy. They may be in a delightful circumstance or miserable. They may be happy or hurting. They may be blessing you or attacking you. They may have good ideas or odd ideas. Read all of these with me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Starting with, bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Back in Matthew 5:16, Sermon on the Mount, a few verses before where we started reading, it's an admonition, it's a command. In fact, it was the verse that was the theme verse of the Bible school that I went to. Okay? The one that's above the door, right? The reminder. It says, so let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and point to God, glorify God who's in heaven. Really, that is what we're talking about in this section of Romans 12. It's letting your light shine in this way, beginning with blessing instead of cursing. So I'm going to go a direction here that I think may be a real pertinent one. We live in a culture, most of you are recognizing this, if you haven't already, wake up and look. We are living in a current culture that exalts victimhood. Victimhood seems to be encouraged and celebrated at every turn, even sought after. Being a victim in our culture becomes a way to advance or a way to become important. While some people legitimately are victims, and we are called to stand against the perpetrators, so many are creating an illusion of victimhood. I'm bringing this out because what we are reading today and challenged with today may be restated. Don't go there. You, don't go there. Rather, bless those who persecute you. A persecuted person is easily seen as the victim. And if it's truly persecution, it's truly, they are a victim. But he's saying, have this transformation of your thinking. Align yourself with the truth of God and godliness. Don't go to that place. Rather, bless them. Whoa. All of a sudden, it gets tougher. Some might even say, to put on a good face, well, it must be God's will. But that too can be victimhood. Yes, theologically that's true. But is that where God wants me to focus? The focus from Matthew 5 and the focus from Romans 12:14 is for you to look at the one doing the perpetrator. Let's just leave it at that. Whoever that might be, at whatever level, you look at them. It has to be with the heart of God. It has to be with a view from God's vantage point. Purpose to bless them. Part of what the blessing is would be is included at the end of verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them and curse them. You are blessing them by not cursing them. Please understand, we all admit what they deserve is what they've dished out. They deserve that. You be different. Child of God, child of light, let your light so shine that people can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is really hard. Practical illustration, when my wife and Chloe and I drove to Sholo, Arizona, to visit young Lena, the route that I chose goes through Las Vegas. And every time I've come near Las Vegas in my life, I've tried to stay on the freeway, skirt around Las Vegas. I graduated from high school in a little town of Virginia City near Reno. I know what's in those bigger cities, right? And, okay, anyway, we went right through the middle of Las Vegas, okay? And I hadn't been there in a long time, but I was actually shocked by what I was seeing. Billboards that used to advertise cheap food at this casino and cheap rooms at that casino and, you know, a car on the jackpot and all of those things. Billboard after billboard, what were they? Sex. Attorneys. Attorneys. Use us to sue that person for the car wreck. For whatever. One of them even said, were you hurt in your hotel room? Oh. Call us. I kid you not. Billboard after billboard entering Las Vegas. We turned around and came through and saw the same thing. You're a victim. You've been victimized. Use us. I was reminded not just of vultures, but of vultures that go in for a kill. That's the world we live in. Now, granted, there may be the point where someone needs to go through a lawsuit. I'm not saying don't. There is not a blanket answer for that one, yay or nay. But you better make sure it's on target with God. And not just ask God's blessing to advance you and your economic. You know what I'm saying? Bless them. I loved it when my wife and one of our kids lived through a traffic accident. That particular car that our daughter rear-ended was a brand new Corvette off of the showroom floor. He had just come out on the street. And the man got out of the car and was gentle. My daughter at fault. And he dealt gently like a dad. How are you? It happens to all of us. Wow! Okay, that's the way I hope to be. I don't plan on owning a new Corvette. I have no desire. But you got the point. Our posture, though somebody might be posturing as our enemy, bless them. Bless them. What is that going to look like? I don't know. It's going to be different each time. Can I have, by God's grace, the wisdom of silence, for instance? That does not come naturally with me. Not in that sort of a situation. Something happened here in town with my family. A guy that I knew was driving right on our tail. We turned on Holland Loop off of Tacoma. He immediately passed me in that blind corner there. And I was so mad. I followed him to the Holland store. I got out of the car. And I walked into the Holland store facing him toe-to-toe on a Sunday afternoon. He took a swing at me. I backed a little bit and it just grazed the tip of my nose. And George, that owned the store then, came out with his stick. You know? Okay. Anyway, I became civil again. But I don't like the idea of endangering my family. You know what I'm saying? I told that story to my dear friend Walt Freeman. He said, "You're a fool." Wait a minute, I'm your pastor. Don't call me a fool. What you did was really stupid. You got a wife and family. This guy's on drugs. That was stupid. That was a good learning experience for me. It really was. I wasn't ready to bless that guy. God showed up and taught me a lesson. So I hope to pass the lesson on to you. He's still at work in me. I can still be hot-headed and stupid. I hope not to be. Can I approach it in a way that's even better? That this man might see that there is a God? Through my attitude and action? God, help me. Where does it start? You need your brain washed. You need a transformation of your mind. So you're looking at it through God's vantage point in truth and in godliness. And I have to say, Lord, help me. Interaction. Cliff, go ahead.
You brought up earlier about God loving us too much. And I think I brought this up a few months ago, but my first trip to China, the little tiny bit I got to be there, I got to be in the presence of a special lady, the coordinator, who had been in and out of jail there in China for promoting the gospel multiple times.
Wow.
And I think a story that fits in with all that of how, like, we don't always know what God has in mind, what's going on. And in the persecuted church, God gives the grace somehow for them to do what they need to do. So in her instance, she told us the story of one of the times she had been in jail, and she would get beaten in jail at times. It was one time she had been in jail, and the police lady that was harassing her, persecuting her, had said, was telling her that she should not be happy. Why are you smiling? You should not be happy. Don't you know how much trouble you're in? And she said, but I was happy. And she said, this lady kept after her, and she said, you know, how can you be? I'm in control. You're not in control. You can't be happy. She says, I know something you don't know. And she says, how? She says, I'm an authority. And she says, I know that someday you and I will be best friends, and you will know my Jesus. The lady, the American or English name that I know this lady by is Sandy. That is the call to her best friend and sister the day before I got to China, when the rest of the Americans were picked up and taken into jail to be interrogated as to why they were where they were. Often God uses those times to reach out to the persecutor who needs Jesus also. It's not just about me following a rule. Often it is God doing something extraordinarily different that is not normal for us to process and think as a logical path. And there are times where there are abusers and things like that that would definitely time to separate and not go down that path. I like your illustration sometimes of we go, hey, this can't be going on. How do we deal with that? But I do think it's in reading of a lot of the instances in the persecuted church, I read one recently where they said, don't pray for the persecution to end. Pray that it will have fruit.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that is blessing.
And they are asking for that.
The persecuted people are asking not to be taken out of persecution, but that what they're going through will bear the fruit that God has put them into. To have been with people that had happened to firsthand, I feel very insignificant in this world.
Amen.
But that's God's design.
Perfect. Thank you. Thank you. Olivia.
So, to clarify, when God says to not hate your enemies, is that earthly enemies? Because God's enemies, he doesn't tell us to love them.
You know what, girl? You are smart. I love it. Those are those that pose themselves humanly. The word hate is an action word. It's not a feeling. So is the word love in the scripture. It's what I do. How can I love my enemy? I cannot muster up a warm fuzzy about that person. I can't. But I can do that which is appropriate as Jesus would. And that is loving them. Am I told to love Satan, for instance? No, that's bizarreness. That's between God and him, and I need to resist him. Okay, the scripture clearly tells me that. And thankfully, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. But the people that are here, we do not know what God is doing, thank you, Cliff, in the life of that person. Am I going to promote the God stuff, or am I going to promote the flesh stuff? It'll come down to it. I hope that helps answer that question. Deborah, go ahead.
My daughter Ashley, her father, he was an enemy to me for the gospel's sake. And he was really, really, really bad and said a lot of bad things, and his actions were really bad. And I took these verses to heart about loving your enemies. I'm like, Lord, what does that even look like? And so I decided to do that for him. And he wound up under my care, hospice care, and other points in time. And I just continued to share the life of Jesus with him. And he confessed Jesus as Savior before he passed on a year ago.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much. Trilly, did you have an arm up also?
Yeah.
somehow it seems easier to take and forgive when we know that it's the world that's doing the persecuting. But when we perceive persecution from people we thought were our friends, it's harder to deal.
It is. It is.
And I know some people who could use prayer for something like that.
Probably more than one, and maybe even in this room. And we do not know what's going to be at the end of this day. I might be that person that needs that prayer by the end of today. It just slips into place. So thank you for that reminder. If you see it happening, pray for God's grace for them. Sherry Lou?
Yeah, when you started talking about this, it brought to my mind the one practical thing that I have learned and I endeavor to practice. And that is when you feel persecuted, you feel hurt, you feel
betrayed,
that I've been taught that that is when how you bless that person is you begin to pray for that person. Amen. And you ask God to bless them. Whether you in your own self can really feel the feelings or not, but it changes you. Mm-hmm. And it's a very, very practical and powerful thing that we can do to walk that walk. And I would encourage everyone to grab a hold of it.
Remember when the disciples said, "Lord, should we call fire out of heaven?" His response, "You don't know what spirit you're of." And you think he's talking about that moment. You don't. This isn't what God wants you to do. Don't even go to that place. Pray for them, yes. That Jesus commanded that. Pray for those that persecute you. Very good. Okay. All right. Scott, go.
Just that the practice for, because it's not anger management, but you have a past, and he says, forgive, because you've been forgiven of everything.
Good.
Yeah. It really is. It'll get a hold of your heart, and you'll have that compassion that they don't know Jesus, so they wouldn't be doing this in that moment.
Good. Thank you. John, you had something?
In my own life, much, much comfort in the verse that just simply says, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. I have found so much comfort in knowing that God is aware of every offense. He's aware of everything that's going to offend me. And I don't have to hang on to that. I don't have to let it become my burden to carry. I can just simply say, "Lord, you know, choice. I forget."
And I have earned plenty of vengeance from the Lord. And God has been merciful. Part of the prayer for the enemy may be, in fact, that. God, be merciful. They do not know what they're doing. You know? However the Lord's going to lead you to pray. I mean, keep the truths in mind that we have. Michael, you had something?
Pretty much got covered, but I think about 20 years ago, the Bibles got taken out of the school. The children that we're having to deal with now have never heard John 13:34. They've never heard it.
Yeah.
And and something that I realized yesterday, or was extended, is that what we're calling Palestinians, that name got changed. It was Philistines.
Yeah.
And they are just angry for the sake of anger.
Some of them.
They live in their hell.
Not all of them, that I know.
They take care of the Jews. They're coming after you. because they don't have it in their heart to follow the word of God that tells them to love each other. They don't have it.
We've heard some recent testimonies about some of those that do know the Lord and that are loving Israel as a nation, though not agreeing with everything Israel does. The thing is, right now, and we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit, this very topic is wanting to divide and conquer right here. Right here. And somebody else's opinion that's on the opposite side of the polarized subject might become my enemy because I have this view. And God would say, don't go there. There's room for opinions to be different. We're going to talk about that more, God willing, next week. Be of the same mind toward one another. That gets a little dicey. How's that work? What's that look like? But what am I called to do by God? Pray. I am for all men, even for kings and those in authority. Really, Lord, for that guy? Whether our own or internationally. Yeah. Good. Okay, we got to end this soon. Justin, go ahead.
Just real fast. You started off, I believe, with Romans 12. Is that one?
Mm-hmm.
Which is basically, in a nutshell, how to behave around other people, how to communicate with others. This is what we're talking. This is what we're talking about.
Yes, it is.
I mean, Palestine versus Israel and all that other stuff.
Yeah, it includes that. And there is nothing that's going to change it for you and me to fight about it.
Palestinian thumbprint. Mm-hmm. Okay, I don't have a Jewish thumbprint. I don't have an English thumbprint. I have my thumbprint.
Good.
It's mine. I'm only one. There's only
Thank
one
you.
Me. You can't put me in a group.
Thank you.
And I don't want to put any other people in a group. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have one closing statement. The grace of God is enough for us to be able to do this. It needs God for us to do this. And it makes sense, too, that we come our first Sunday of the month, being communion, that we would, you know, kind of funnel this down to that. It really does matter that I treat others in the body of Christ right. But it also matters in what the Lord is doing out there that I would treat them even better than they might be treating me. It matters. And that's what it comes down to. Be uniquely you, absolutely to the glory of God. And that's what this is about. It really is. So let's go ahead and just kind of be preparing our own heart. By the way, if you wanted to read more about this, I decided to not take the time this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, from about verse 18 to the end of that chapter, also addresses this. You can take a look at that. That's your homework. 1 Peter 2, 18 to the end. But Michael and Cliff and Dave, would you mind coming up? Stephan, I'm going to call on you again, too, if you would.